Have a great week.
Well, good morning. Great to see you guys. Let me just draw your attention real fast to this little sheet I have before me. This is the sermon note sheet you can grab as you walk in the door. You can see today's sermon, we're talking about understanding. There's 3 points there, understanding some things. And at the bottom of that sheet, you see my 2016 summer challenge I have for you. And number one there was to come to church. So give yourselves a hand. You did number one already. You're here at church. Good job. Everyone, this, by the way, is our highest attended July in church history. How about that? Nice job. Nice job, everybody. Number two, go deeper in God's word. And one way to do that, it's answering the 5 questions I've written for you based on this scripture and this message. Those 5 are on the back side. You can do that with friends or family or small group or even by yourself. Next is to abandon anything that is an obstacle to your spiritual growth. I hope if you see anything stopping you, holding you back from growing, that you just abandon those things. Number 4, be generous and serve others. And number 5, get out of your comfort zone. So hopefully you've been thinking about those things and that challenge. And we're going to jump in to Colossians. Who's been enjoying, by the way, this Colossians series? Anybody enjoying that? Anybody just hate it? Man, I hate the Bible. Anybody? No, okay. Okay, that's good. So Colossians 3, 1 through 4, I'll read it again to you. Feel free to say any amen that you want as I read this. So here's verse 1. Paul says, "Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory." Now, I'll tell you, I've been studying the scripture all week, preparing to preach to you, and I came across this week a quote by Martin Luther that really sums up how I feel about this passage. And Martin Luther said this. He said, "The Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold of me." And I'll tell you, this passage in Colossians 3, 1 through 4 has really laid hold of me this week, and especially one little phrase I'm going to point out here at the beginning. In the beginning of verse 4, Paul is making a point, but he stops mid-sentence and adds this one little phrase. Here's what he says. "When Christ," and then he throws it in, "who is your life?" And then he goes on and makes his point. And I'll tell you, all week long, this phrase has grabbed my heart. Christ, who is your life? Your life should be defined by Christ, living for him. To live as Christ, Paul says in Philippians. And we look at this idea, and really it grabbed my attention. I remember back in the 90s, there were these shirts people would sometimes wear, and the shirts looked like this. They would say a certain sport or whatever, and they would say something like this: "Golf is life." Now, don't clap for that, by the way, people. We're not going to, you know, clap for that. But anybody call those t-shirts I'm talking about, right? They'd say something was life, and the bottom would say everything else is just details. And what the person's saying is, "I live for golf. Golf is why I'm alive. Golf is life to me." And you can think of lots of things that can become life for you. Some people would think of a Chipotle burrito as life. This is life. Like this young man who just loves Chipotle.
Chipotle is my life.
Right, he loves it. That's his life right there. And you can even think about other things that are your life. Pokemon, some would say, is life. Looking at that. And then last of all, let me just say, I remember in the 90s seeing somebody wearing this shirt: "Football is life." When I saw that shirt, I remember thinking, I was a high school student in my school, and that shirt was definitely true for me. I was playing football at the time, and so I practiced almost every day, games on Friday night, and I'd watch football all day Saturday and all day Sunday. I thought football, I lived football, and I could have said that. Football is life. But the reality is that nothing for Christians should be life for us except Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, maybe you're thinking this. Maybe you're pushing back on this idea. "Oh, Pastor Tom, couldn't one thing really be your life? Aren't there 10, 11 things that should be part of your life?" Maybe you're pushing back. How can Jesus ask for all of our life? How can he say he wants to be life for us? Let me just read to you this quote. This is by Abraham Kuyper, and listen to what he says. "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine!'" Here's what he's saying. Jesus is saying everything in our lives belongs to him. Amen? Everything. This question really, to me, it just really begs us to examine it. Can I say that Christ is life? Can I say that in good conscience? Well, why is Paul saying this? Here's the first thing I want you to understand from this passage. Understand the substance of your life. Here's what Paul's saying. Christ, who is your life. He goes on to explain to us in verse 3, here's why we can say Christ is our life. Because you died if you're in Christ. You died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Let me just tell you something about this phrase. In the culture, when Paul wrote this, they had the expression for those who had died. They said this. If you asked for someone and said, hey, where's Joe? And Joe had passed away. They would say, oh, Joe, he's hidden in the ground. That was their expression. He's hidden in the ground. It means his body has been buried, and they'd say he's hidden in the ground. But Paul says this, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You're not hidden in the ground. You're hidden in God. Amen. And then Paul also says in verse 1, you've been raised with Christ. Here the idea is Christ should be the substance of your life. Paul said it in Galatians 2:20. I think he said best what he's saying here again in Colossians chapter 3. Here's what he said. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What an amazing idea. Let me ask you for a second. Is this connecting with you, this idea? That when I accepted Christ, it means I was crucified to living for myself. And Christ lives in me, and the life I live by faith in the Son of God. What an amazing thing. So let's just stop right now and ask the question, where are you? Where are you with this idea? Could you sit here honestly and look back at me and say, you know, Tom, I could say this, Christ is my life. Don't raise your hand. Don't elbow your husband if you're sitting with him or, you know, anything like that. But ask a question. Could you say that? Could you look in the mirror at yourself in the mirror and say, you know what? I can say it. Christ is life. Can you have that assurance? Or maybe you're in the category number two. I know Christ should be my life and I want him to be my life, but he's not. Maybe that's you. Don't raise your hand again. Don't signify here, but maybe you're number two. I want him to be my life. I want to say Christ is life to me, but I really can't say that because sometimes he is and sometimes he's not. Or maybe you'd say he used to be. A long time ago, I could say Christ was life to me, but now I live for so many other things and it's not quite the same way. Or maybe you're in category number three. Here's number three. You would say this, honestly, Pastor Tom, I don't care. I don't care about Christ being my life. I don't care much about coming to church. My mom dragged me here and she forced me. And if I sit here quietly and don't move around much, she'll say, nice job on the way home. Or maybe you came because you're dating somebody and they really wanted you to come to church and you came so you make a good impression on them. I got to be honest with you. If you're in category number three, I just want to tell you, I personally love you. And I sat in this room for years in category number three myself. My dad told me if I didn't come to church, I had extra chores to do at home. One time I didn't go to church and I got home, he had a huge list, you know, of things for me to do. So I would come to church, but I didn't really care much. So if you're sitting in number three, just think about this. I was in your position at one point. Maybe you'll be in my position and preaching someday too. Okay? How about that? How about that one? But where are you? Can you say Christ is my life? Would you say I wish he was my life, or in this category of saying, honestly, I don't care that much? If you're in category number two, your biggest question is, if I want Christ to be my life, how do I get there? How do I make decisions that I end up saying, Christ is my life, I'm living for him? I think the answer of this, Paul tells us in this passage in Colossians chapter 1. Look at the beginning, 3 verse 1. Look at the beginning of this, what he says. Since then, you've been raised with Christ, since Christ is your life, since that's your goal. Here's the first idea. Set your hearts on things above. Now just think about that for a second. What are you saying? He's saying set your heart on things above. In their culture and ours, the heart is the center of your emotion. Last night, my daughter told me, Ella, she said to me, she said, Daddy, I love you with all my heart. Isn't that sweet? Isn't that nice? What's she saying? The center of my emotions. My heart. Paul's saying that with your heart, set your emotions on things above. Here's what it means. To have your heart set on things above means you love what God loves. His affections become your affections. Isn't that a big thing? Isn't that a big deal? To say, God, I want my heart not set on things down here on earth, not on things below where my heart is broken by a traffic jam or little things happen and I'm so upset about it. I want my heart set on things above. Where God, what you love is what I love. You know what God loves? Let me just tell you this. God loves people. Amen. God loves people. There's a time in my life when I really didn't live out that way. I knew Christ, but I wasn't living for him, and I didn't love all people. I loved people who were kind of like me, or I liked people who I liked, and I didn't like people who I didn't like. I remember one day I was with my friends, I was in college, and we're driving to Columbus in the summer, and there was a person, I'm kind of ashamed of this to be honest with you, there was a homeless person beside the road, And he had a sign that said something like, I need money or whatever, give me some money, I'm homeless, whatever. And we drove up and my friend was driving. And my friend put the window down like he was going to give him money. And the guy walked over to get some money. Again, I'm ashamed of this. And my friend yelled at him, get a job! And then he drove off. And then all of us just kind of laughed, like, ha, ha, ha. You know, it was this horrible moment. Even then, my heart was kind of pierced by how callous we were. You know, my heart was not set on things above. What God cared for, I didn't care for. I didn't see the world like God saw the world. If you fast forward from that point in my life, a number of years later, I came back to following Christ. A number of years later, Pastor Gary and I and Scott Hayes led a team down to New Orleans. We actually went down four times to New Orleans after Katrina. And on that very last trip, every evening, we would go out and we'd seek out homeless people. We had meals for them and food for them. And I remember just having so much fun. Because suddenly God had changed my heart in all those years from not caring about what he cared about to suddenly loving people and caring like God did. I remember one time I found a man down in the French Quarter and I was with three or four teens with me. I had a bag full of meals and food and I came to this homeless guy and I said, hey, would you like some food? He said, oh, I'd really appreciate it. And I gave him some food. I asked about his life and we talked about his life for a while. African-American man, older. And I said, sir, we're going to go on to the next person, but can I just pray for you? He said, I'll tell you what, I'll make you a deal. You can pray for me if after you pray for me, I get to pray for you. I said, okay, that's a deal. So I prayed what I felt like was a pretty good prayer. It began with Jesus and ended with amen, and it seemed like a nice prayer. I said, thanks a lot. He said, now I'm going to pray for you. I said, all right. I kind of bowed my head, and he began to pray this most eloquent, beautiful, amazing prayer. And as he prayed, the tone of his voice and just the words he was saying, and he was just praying and praying, and he kept praying, and I could feel God stirring, and it was just this amazing thing. And then he said, amen. And he looked at me and said, don't forget, son, anybody can pray. And I said, thanks, sir, I appreciate that. And I walked off, and I remember that feeling of, wow, how my heart has been transformed from being so hardened and so calloused to suddenly, after walking with Christ, suddenly my heart is set on things above, to love what God loves and have the affection that God has. You know, this actually extends as well to how we look at Christ, that we look at Christ like God looked at Christ and we don't become callous. We don't become callous to the sacrifice made for us. I heard a pastor preaching one time, and he used this illustration about the callousness of our hearts as they grow callous to Christ. And here's what he said. He said, I grew up on a farm, and it was my parents on this farm, and my mom and dad, myself, and my younger brother, 2 years younger than me. He said, our farm was out in the country, and there was a little road, looked like this picture I just put up. There was a road, a dirt road, and it had a little hill, and you couldn't quite see around the hill. And my younger brother, he said, for Christmas one year, he wanted a bicycle. So my parents got him a bicycle. He was about 5 years old or so, and he got this bicycle, and he'd ride it around the farmyard, and eventually he'd go out, and he'd ride the bicycle on the road. Well, because the road was a certain way, we were out in the country, no cars ever came by. Until one day in the summer of that year, my little brother was riding his bike, and he was riding up that hill, and he didn't know a pickup truck was speeding down the road on the other side. And the driver couldn't see, and my brother couldn't see, and he came across that hill, and he hit my brother and killed him right in that road. I ran out, he said. I was yelling and screaming and calling my parents. My mom called an ambulance. My dad came out and picked up his son who had died, and they put him in the ambulance, went off to town. They had the funeral, and he said, sometime later, my dad came back, and we found that old crumpled bicycle on the side of the road. He said, I was with my dad, and my dad picked up that old crumpled bicycle, and he took it to our barn, and he put that bicycle in the very back part of the barn. He couldn't just throw it away. He put the bicycle in way in the back. He said, many times in my life growing up, and then even as an adult, I was with my dad in that barn. And for whatever reason, my dad would have to walk in the back of the barn, and he'd come across that bicycle. And every time he saw that bicycle, he'd go down on his knees and tears would immediately come down his cheeks. And this pastor in the message, he said this, you know what? That's the exact reaction I want to have every time I see the cross. That every time I see the cross, my heart again breaks for what God has done for me. And that every time I consider the cross, I drop to a knee and tears come to my eyes. That's what it means to set your heart on things above. Amen? To care about what God cares about. To have his affections for people and the world and the mission he's given us. And to look at his son and the sacrifice he has made with hearts overflowing with thanksgiving. But Paul doesn't just say, set your heart on things above. Paul also says this in verse 2. When I stop, you guys jump in. Set your mind on things above. First, you're setting your heart, your emotions, but you're also setting your mind on the things of God, the things above. Your mind is the center of your thoughts, your intellect. Don't let your mind just go hopping from topic to topic or thing to thing. Set your mind on things above, Paul says. Things above. Now get this, not earthly things. That's a big distinction. Not the things of this world, not the things of this flesh, not earthly things. But your mind is set on God's work and God's will and what God is doing in the world. Paul's saying this. It's number two for us. Understand. Number one, understand the substance of your life. And number two, understand the focus of your life. As a Christian, your focus should be dialed in, not to earthly things all around you, but dial in your focus to things above, your mind and your heart. Amen. Let me just show you exactly what I'm talking about. Paul says, set your mind and heart on things above. But there's lots of things our heart and mind can be set on that aren't just things above. Things like this, frustrations, anger, hardship in our life is something we can focus on. We can certainly focus on worldly pleasures, the things of the flesh and the world that distract us and give us pleasure. We can certainly focus on world events happening, swirling all around us. There's lots of those. Or we can focus on things above, the things of God that Paul's calling us to focus on. Now, just imagine you had a knob. I know you don't have a knob, but imagine you had a little focus knob, and you could just simply change the focus of where your mind and your heart was going. Paul says, take that little knob of your focus and just turn it right here. Turn it to the things above. Turn your focus continually to what God's doing, to God's will, to the world that God is calling you to think about, to see people in a certain way and live in this way, focusing on things above. But you know and I know that we don't always do that. Sometimes our focus goes all the way to worldly pleasures. One category of worldly pleasures are what I call pleasant distractions. How many guys here, you've gone on a vacation this summer or you got one coming up? Anybody been on vacation, got one coming up? And I went on vacation this summer and you know what? It's great. I strongly endorse vacations, have them and have them often. They're wonderful. But it's so hard when you're about to go on vacation, your mind slips over to that vacation spot, and maybe you're thinking about that hammock, you know, you're going to go on by the beach right there, and you think about it. Or for me, earlier this summer, by the way, I'll just let you all know, you can feel sympathy for me on this. I'm a Cleveland Indians fan. I'm actually a Cleveland sports fan. Lots of sympathy should come my way, you know, right now. But I heard on the radio that the Indians, early this summer, they had a 10-game win streak. I thought, you know, if I'm an Indians fan, I got to tune into some of these games and find out how my team's doing. And I began to watch these games. And they won game 11. And they won game 12. And they won game 13. And I was learning things I hadn't known, who the starting pitcher was, what the rotation was. I was actually having internal conversations with the manager about, hey, how come he's batting third? What are you thinking, Terry Francona? Right? All of a sudden, my focus wasn't on things above. It was on these worldly pleasures all around me and these little distractions. You know, it's great when they win 14 games in a row, but when they've been 4-6 the last 10 games, come on, right? All of a sudden, those worldly pleasures aren't so pleasurable anymore. Paul doesn't say focus on worldly pleasures to get yourself through. He says focus on things above. You know, we can also focus not just on pleasant distractions. We can focus on sinful indulgence. There are people here in this room, I'm sure, I know in my life that's been a focus. Wow, there's some things I'm going to do, and maybe they're wrong, but they're really fun. And you think about those things, and you know what? That's not where your focus should be, on those worldly pleasures. I'm not saying you can't watch a baseball game. No, go, please do it. Just don't set your knob, your focus, your mind and heart on any worldly pleasure. Enjoy those things. Have a great vacation. Love your children. Have a great time. But don't let them be the focus of your mind and your heart. Amen? Amen. Now, we all can do this. We can all focus on frustrations, on anger, on hardships. How many of you guys would say, raise your hand, that in the last month, you've been really angry about something? Just raise your hand again. Really angry. Who would say you've been really frustrated about something, right? Been frustrated? Maybe it was traffic. Maybe you're driving somewhere and the cars just aren't going fast enough, or you're doing this thing or that thing. I took my daughter in to get a sports physical, very normal thing to do for a child going to play sports. And I took him in and I found out I was there at 11 o'clock. And they said, you can't get in until 3. Okay, that's fine. That's no big deal. I said, can I put my name in to go at 3? And they said, oh, no, you have to wait an hour to put your name in because the system's backed up. And I was like, are you kidding me? You know, and walked out of there. I could easily focus on that frustration of the moment. Or maybe you're having some hardships and difficulties, and it's so easy for that knob just to stay there. You know, when you're frustrated, it seems like everything frustrates you. Have you seen that in your life? You're frustrated, everything. Oh, this happened, and then this happened, and then that happened, and frustration is rising. Paul says, don't do that. Don't focus your mind on frustrations. That's not the mind and heart focus for you. It's on things above. I'm sure many in this room find themselves constantly thinking about world events. There's so many world events happening right now. Look at the category of terrorism. Terrorism is on the rise, and we see these things happening, and it just pierces our heart. I actually shed some tears thinking about that Catholic priest was actually, he was giving mass, he was giving communion. And these terrorists came in the room, and not only did they kill him, in the act of giving communion, they forced a parishioner to videotape them killing him to put it on the internet. How sick, right? Maybe sick to my stomach. I got upset when I heard that. We think about things happening in our country with terrorism and with people being killed just because they want to rise terror in whatever they want to do. We're seeing our law enforcement officers being shot and killed. It's shocking to see all these world events. Maybe you guys have heard there's an election going on, and maybe that's something that you've been thinking about and your mind's been going for, and you've been thinking, that's hard. It's hard not to focus on all these world events and just keep your knob right there. But you know what? That's not what Paul says. Paul doesn't say, focus on all the things happening around the world. Focus on all the bad things going on. He says this, focus on things above. Set your heart and your mind on things above. What does that mean? It means focus your thoughts on worship. Amen. Focus your thoughts on worshiping God and putting him in his proper place on the throne. It means things like this, how your relationships work matters. I want to be generous to give my family time and put them first. Be generous with people around me to love them and serve them in a generous way. Not selfish, not focused on me, but generous. Do you guys see that in this idea? Things above. Last of all, here's one focus for me constantly all the time. How can I find someone who doesn't know Christ and share Christ? That's a thing above. That's something up there that's saying, wow, when someone accepts Christ, it's a relationship that lasts forever. And I'll see this person in heaven because they accepted Christ with me today and they've lived out their faith and they've lived in this way. What an awesome thing. So Paul says, don't let your focus be on your frustrations, your anger, your hardship. Don't let your focus be on the worldly pleasures. Don't let your focus be on world events happening. Focus on things above. I wanted to give you a good example of someone who did this. I was actually praying and asking God, is there a biblical example of someone who did this really well? And I thought of one person in the Bible. One person in the Bible who actually I think is the best example of how to do this and the best example of how not to do this. The best example of how to it, and the best example of someone who didn't set their mind and heart on things above. And I'm talking about King David, the shepherd king. Think about David for a moment. Last year, I did a 10-week sermon series on the life of David, and we saw David. We saw David do amazing things like kill the giant Goliath. We saw him become king of all Israel by constantly asking God what to do. We saw this idea over and over again. Look what it says. Once again, David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him. David's constantly in prayer. He's constantly setting his mind on things above until one day he walks out on his roof. One day, he should have been. You know where he should have been. I know where he should have been. He should have been at war. It was a springtime when kings go to war, but he didn't go to war. He's walking around his roof right there. There he is right there. I drew that picture earlier. I hope you enjoy that. I hope you like that, right? It's my mental image of what happened. David walks out, he looks over, and he looks down, and there it gets a little racy, right? Sees a woman, and there she is on the roof, and she's bathing. Now, why in the world is Bathsheba bathing on the roof? We really have no idea why he is. We know what David should have done. The verse says it. David should have looked at Bathsheba bathing on the roof and looked away and focused his heart and mind on things above. Should have called for a steward. Hey, come here. Go tell that woman to put some clothes on, you know, something like that. Go tell that woman to bathe inside. What's she doing, right? But he didn't do that. He didn't look away. He didn't refocus his eyes. He just watches her. The man who had the perseverance to slay the giant and to not kill Saul when he could have taken revenge, Rambo style. He didn't do it. His heart was so focused on things above when he was younger. But then what happened to him? It happens to you, doesn't it? I think David was kind of exhausted at this time. You know what happens when you're exhausted? When you're exhausted, you don't have that fortitude to focus on things above unless you really force yourself to do it. Amen? David's exhausted. Some think that David was depressed. Maybe he's depressed. Maybe he's exhausted. Maybe he's just a red-blooded male. I don't know what's happening to David, but he experiences temptation. And he doesn't turn his eyes, and he doesn't focus on things above. And we know the story today. He calls in Bathsheba. He's in his 50s. She's in her 20s. Don't think about that too long. It's kind of disgusting. They have this inappropriate sexual relationship. She's married. He commits adultery. She commits adultery. She becomes pregnant. He calls back her husband, who's serving in the army for him, Uriah. And David eventually has him murdered. Look at this. David doesn't set his mind on things above. One time, he commits adultery. He commits murder. What in the world is going on in the life of David and in our lives when we don't set our mind on things above? Eugene Peterson wrote this book on the life of David, and here's what he says about this idea. Just listen to what he says. Happens to you and happened to David. God has receded into the background. David has stepped up front and center. The less David is paying attention to God, the more he's acting like God. Acting like a god in relationship to Bathsheba, pulling her into the orbit of his will. Acting like a god in relation to Uriah, giving commands that determine his fate. Now ask yourself this question. Is this true in your life as well? That when you stop focusing on God and things above, you're really focusing on yourself. When you stop focusing on God, you're acting like you are God. Do you see that? I'm the one that makes decisions. I'm the one that decides. Listen to this very last idea from this quote. Somewhere along the line, he, David, had withdrawn from the life of worship. Adoration of God had receded, and obsession with self had moved in. Now let's listen. Caution yourself. Because when you stop focusing on things above and you stop living this life of worship and prayer, worship recedes, and obsession with self becomes your focus. You've got to see, number one, understand the substance of your life. And number two, you've got to understand the focus of your life. Set your heart and mind on things above. Amen? And there's one more big point here. Paul says something so interesting and so important that you can't miss this last thing that Paul says. He says, when Christ, who is your life, we already covered that part, but here's the rest of verse 4. This is interesting. Lean in. This is interesting. When Christ, who is your life, appears. How many guys believe that Christ is going to come back? Who believes that, right? He's going to come back. And when Christ comes back, when he appears, you also will appear with him in glory. I want to show you something right here. This is big time. Understand the reality of the future, and it'll affect what you focus on today. Here's what Paul's saying. Christ is going to come back at one point in the future. Paul goes into it in detail in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look what he says. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. So understand this. Anyone who's died in Christ is going to come back with Christ. But also at this point when Christ comes back, whatever you believe about the rapture timing, you've already been raptured. So believers are with him there, and then he comes back. Look what it says about when it happens. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command. I think maybe next service I'll have Brad give a loud command right there. Wouldn't that be awesome? Can't you hear like a... What would the command be? Let's go! I don't know what the command is. Yeah! There we go, thanks. There we go. He's here. There he is. We'll do that next service, Brad. We'll think about that, right? With a loud command.
Let's go!
There we go. And the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God. Now just think about this. Christ is coming back. Revelation tells us what it looks like. Listen to this. John says, he's writing it down. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. Listen to this. With justice, he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire. On his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. Amen? Amen. And he's coming down. He's coming back on the earth. But look who's come with him. Look what it says. And the armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Some believe that's an army of angels coming back on white horses. Some believe that's us. And you know what, tell you what? You're going to look great in white linen. I'll tell you that right now. You're going to look great. You're on your horse, you're coming back, or maybe that's angels, and you're just coming. You're just walking like a procession coming back to the earth. But look what happens. Christ comes back. There's a 1,000-year reign of Christ. Satan is released for a time, then eventually thrown into the lake of fire. Read it in the Bible. Open those Bibles. Get reading those things. Right, you'll see it. But eventually, this is what happened. Look at this. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. That means no longer separation between God and men. No sea. God is right there. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven with God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them, their God. Now look at this last part. It's so awesome. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Look at verse 5. And he who is seated on the throne says, I am making everything new. Now think about this. Paul says, when you, Christ, who is your life, appears, you'll appear with him in glory. You're going to be, you've died in Christ, you're in heaven, or you're raptured, you're in heaven. And when Christ comes back, you come back with him. But eventually, God changes everything. What if your focus right now is only on earthly things, and then at some point this earth is gone, and all you cared about, and everything you had affection for, and everything you loved, the Buckeyes, the Indians, the Browns, they're gone. Poof. Your gardening, gone. That little stream you like to sit by and meditate, it's gone. All these things. That car you saved up for or went into debt to, gone. All gone. But what's happening is God has made everything new. You've got to focus on the future and what's coming because God's going to make everything new. Look at verse 4. Some of you in this room, I know you are in pain. You are weeping. Life is hard for you. Look what it says. He'll wipe every tear from their eye. What a beautiful picture of God. God's coming down and he's just wiping that tear away. I know it's been hard. I know you lost a loved one. I know this happened. I know that happened. Every tear is wiped away. And after he wipes your tear away, there's no more crying. And there's no more death or mourning or pain. The old order, it's gone. Here's what I want you to see about this. Understand the reality of the future. This is going to be hard. Look in the future. Here's number one. You will pass away. I promise you. Christ will come back and you'll be with him or you will pass away. One of the two things will happen. Believe me, raise your hand. I said this last night. It's probably somewhat true. You're going to either be at my funeral or I'm going to officiate yours. Probably one or the other. We're going to have that. And I'm going to do a good job at your funeral. Don't even worry. I'm going to do a good job for you. I should get to know you first, by the way, so come see me, right? Either I'm going to officiate your funeral or you're going to come see mine. If you're there at my funeral, just comfort my wife and kids. If you don't mind, I'd really appreciate that. You're going to pass away. Don't live like you're going to be here forever. That's foolish. Don't focus on the earth like this is everything. This is the most important thing. No, no, no. Set your mind on things above. Set your heart on things above. How about number two? You will return with Christ. Maybe you didn't know that. Colossians 4:3-4 says we will return with Christ. How awesome is that? You're going to come back with him. You're going to be reigning on the earth with him for 1,000 years. It's going to be awesome. Amen. And last of all, get this. God will make all things new. Some of you have a question in your heart about why God did this. God, why'd you do this? And why'd you do that? And God, why'd you let this happen? And why'd you let that happen? Let it all go. He's going to make all things new. All things are made new. All things. The creation itself is groaning, waiting for all things to be made new. God's going to change everything. So you know what? You should answer this question. You should say this. Christ is my life. Because I'm going to be with him forever in heaven. Christ is my life. And I should easily, certainly set my heart and mind on things above. How many guys right now, raise your hand, you're appreciating Colossians 3:1-4. Are you appreciating this verse? Are you feeling the call of this verse on your life? Christ should be your life. You've got to change your focus to focus on things above, not on petty frustrations, petty pleasures, petty little things, world events coming and going. Pray about those things. Don't be ignorant of those things. Enjoy your life, but set your heart and mind on things above because you're not here forever. But you will return with Christ, and Christ, God will make all things new. Bow your head if you would. Let's just pray. Let's just close this thing out. Father, we thank you. We praise you. God, there are people in this room that they're going to walk away knowing they've got to change their focus. They've got to change their focus. Frustration, anger, hardship. Change their focus to things above, to you and what you've done and what you're going to do through us that you're calling us to. Change our focus, God, from worldly distractions and pleasures that we can get so easily caught up in. Sin, God, that calls us and beckons us. Let us say no to that temptation and do what David should have done on that roof. Look away and set our minds and hearts on things above. Father, I pray people in this room would resolve today to be able to look in the mirror and say with conviction, Christ is my life, is the only way to define me. That they would say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That they would say, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. The life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and died for me. Father, I pray they would know in their heart they will pass away. Their loved ones will pass away. This earth is not permanent, not by any means. If they don't die, then you're going to come back before they die and they'll be with you just the same. And they're going to come back. When Christ appears, we will appear with him in glory. And God, we thank you today knowing that you'll make all things new. But God, until then, we have a mission. We have a mission emblazoned upon our hearts to share the word of Christ. Father, even in this room, there are some right here in this room who've never accepted you, who don't know you, who are not destined at this moment to come back with Christ because they don't have that relationship with you. God, impress upon them today to accept you, to come talk to me, have a simple conversation where they can accept you and begin life in Christ. Father, we praise you and thank you. In your name we pray, amen. Hey, listen, just stay where you are. Pray about these things, think about these things. In a moment, you're going to stand, and when you stand, I'm going to walk over to this door, and if you're here and you've never accepted Christ and you can feel that call of God and you've got a desire to talk about it, just come see me. We'll go back in that room. It's private and it's confidential, and we'll just talk about your life and pray, and you can accept Christ today. So everybody stand if you would. Go ahead and stand. We're going to contemplate, sing this song, but if you want to accept Christ, just walk over and see me right now, and we'll begin this conversation together.
Christ, it does change everything. But I need to be real with you, because I'm a planner, and I like to plan things, and when things don't go as planned, or when just life just doesn't go like I want it to, you know what happens is my mind gets easily distracted, and I start thinking about the wrong things. And eventually, when I find out that my mind starts doing that, you know what goes next? My heart. My emotions. I feel discouraged. I want to lose hope. And so many times I'll talk to people and they'll go, I just want to feel differently about life, about my marriage, about my family, about my work situation. A lot of times you don't feel differently until you start thinking differently. And I've discovered that my mind is totally focused on Christ and my heart is totally focused on Christ. It changes everything. Maybe you're here today and there's something we can pray for you about. Maybe there's a spiritual need. Maybe there's a physical need. We have a healing prayer team that meets in the back prayer room right there in the back, and they would love to pray with you after the service. I want to remind you that if you're going to sign up for our Love and Respect Parenting Conference, you can go online to our website. There's more details there, and the first 250 people that register for that, they can receive a $25 discount. And ladies, you can also register for the Women's Living Proof live event at the table that's in the back. You know, if you're a guest here today, if you're a first-time visitor, I want to invite you to stop by the Information Center in the back. We would love to meet with you. We have a free gift for you there. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that we can be changed as we focus fully on you, as you, Jesus, become our life. And I pray for each person here right now, because you know what we face this coming week. Maybe it's something at home, maybe it's something at work, maybe it's something physically. It's something, God, that just wants to pull at our mind, just to distract us, God. But help us this week, to help us to set our mind fully on you, fully on things above. Help us to set our heart fully on you and discover, God, that when you are alive, it changes everything. We pray this in your name, God. Amen. Amen. Have a great week.